God is in the unexpected. Now, whether it is you got to live in Monaco, I'm talking about myself if you don't realize that. If you were a missionary to France for a year and you had to go live in Monaco, the principality of Monaco, because France would not give you a green card. And you know, Monaco didn't care. As long as you paid your taxes and you paid your rent, they didn't give a rip about your green card. They wanted you there. They wanted your money. But France wouldn't let me in, so I had to go there. So whether it was unexpected that happened all of a sudden, you know one thing that was super amazing? Do you know the Grand Prix goes through Monaco? Do you know how amazing that is? That is dumbfounding amazing. I remember when they started putting it up, I didn't know. I wasn't a Grand Prix. You know, from the South, if it's not a race car, you know, not the race. You don't know what I mean. You know what I mean. NASCAR. I'm looking at my friend who knows. She watches it every Sunday. So in all of this, if it's not NASCAR, we don't know what to do with it. So the Grand Prix, they're putting up all the, y'all are not staying focused, but you're putting up all, getting everything all ready together and going. That was amazing. That was unexpected. And that was fantastic, an opportunity in my life. I was in my apartment in Monaco, and one morning, all of a sudden, you hear the sound of 20, 30 engines all going at once. The whole place is rumbling. Your floor is vibrating. And then I got to get out on my balcony, which was facing the harbor. And the cars run right along the harbor, run all through there. So I got to watch the Grand Prix. People pay millions of dollars to get there and get front row seats and box seats to these things. The Prince of Monaco comes down. The whole royal family comes down and watches the Grand Prix. It is an amazing event, and that was very unexpected in my life, and I was so blessed to watch it. Now, there's good things that are unexpected, and then in our lives, there's bad things that are unexpected, like my mom, who had breast cancer. That was very unexpected. Exactly. Very unexpected, and is a survivor. How many years? Is it five? Are we working on five, six? Since 2009. No trace of cancer in her body, so we're very excited about that. She is below normal. You know, there's normal for, because they say the average person has the cells in their body, a certain level that is normal and accepted. She's below normal. Amen. I like to put it in reverse. She's above normal. No chemo, no none of that. So that was unexpected. It was a horrible event in our life. It really was. It was unexpected. And so in our life, there's unexpected things that are amazing and unexpected things that are awful. Absolutely awful. Now, the good news is we're promised victory in them all.
Amen.
Amen.
And
so all our lives are filled with unexpected moments. We see it in our careers. We see it in our spiritual journeys. We see it in our health. We see it in our expectations of how life looks. We see it as parents. Anybody? Okay, no, so it's not just me. You know, I had a mentality of how my children were going to, you know, Eliana, when she was born, how she was going to be. Uh-uh. No. Didn't happen. I never pictured her running up to a kid in a stroller and coming into Target and yelling, "Get out, it's mine." I never pictured that. I never, when my, you know, picturing children in the future, I never saw that happening. Okay, so there are some unexpected things. And so anyway, sometimes we look at our life and we see a gap between what we imagined ourselves being and where our life we want it to be to where we really are. And we don't know how to close the gap. There's some things that have happened that are unexpected. And so this morning, I'm going to talk about how to deal with unexpected things. Now, talk about being a pastor. This was unexpected. You know what I was supposed to do? You want to know? You want to know what I was supposed to do? When I say supposed to do, it was my ideas in the beginning. Because I'll tell you something: when you're called into ministry, or you're called into anything, you got a call on your life. You picture it one way, but you're not God. You don't know the end from the beginning. And so you follow the Lord. And there, I will say this: there are some things that God desires that He put in my heart just to get me on the road.
Amen.
And then I find the real desire. I think I know the desire. I have an idea of the desire. Let me rephrase it. I put expectations on a desire that I don't even know the fulfilledness of the desire. I have a desire to serve the Lord. Let's just put that. We're talking about ministry, so I'm going to put it in ministry. I had a desire to serve the Lord. I had a desire to see people saved. So in my mind, the greatest way that I could see that happening was being an evangelist. traveling the world, getting people saved. Be, you know, having altar calls like Billy Graham, where millions of people come down. Reinhard Bonnke, where millions, where you all you see is a sea of people. So that was the desire of my heart. That was me putting expectations on the desire. And so I thought that that was going to be it. And I got, as for a while, I was on the evangelist field and traveling and preaching in churches, and I loved it. I absolutely loved it. I enjoyed the mission field. I loved it. And then there came a twist, a change that I didn't see. Now, one, God prepared my heart before it ever happened. And it's weird. It's so weird. Every time, now God works with people differently. But the way it was for me is all of a sudden there became an uncomfortable, an itch I could not scratch. You know what I'm saying? Where you have an itch, you can't, I'll give you an example. My first church that I loved my church. Oh my Lord, the people were awesome. You know, not so much, but you know, we still saw them in awesome glasses. There were some people that wasn't awesome, just like any church. Not here, I'm talking about the other churches. And so there were people, you know, I loved my church. Oh my Lord, I loved my church. It was a rocking church. The music was amazing. The teaching was great. I loved my church. I loved the people in my church. I grew up with those people. I was a kid and they took care of me. They spanked me. It was a whole different church. We're talking about the South. They didn't wait to get your mama. They would spank you and take you to your mama. And then your mama would spank you. And then when your daddy heard about it, he would spank you. That was unfair. That was triple dipping. We don't even allow that with salsa. I don't know why we allow it with children. And so in all of this, there were some unexpected things. So in the ministry, there was a twist. There were turns that I didn't see coming. But beforehand, there was a change coming, and I didn't know how. I didn't know what it was. And I remember there was a decision to come get off the road traveling and come be an associate pastor in Madison. And that was, I didn't want to do that. You want to know why? Because it didn't line up with what I thought was supposed to be it. It did not line up. I didn't see how the destiny and the job matched up. I didn't see. And can we just be real for a second? Let's just be real for a second. I was used to being out front. And I was going to have to take a position that put me out back. That made someone else look good. And I had to come back here and serve someone else. I wasn't used to that. And that was not so easy. You want to know why? Because when I was used to flowing in the anointing, I was used to giving words. I was used to laying hands on the sick. And all of a sudden, there was a desire to do it. And I had to back up and allow someone else to do it. And I wanted to do it so bad. And there were words that God would give me, and I wanted to give them. But it wasn't my place. And so I had to step back. And I had to serve. And let me say this. I would be more shocked if God doesn't give you words in a service like this. And sometimes the words are just for us. And sometimes they're for other people. But there, you know, that was tough for me. That was very tough for me. And then all of a sudden, you know, the trip to Monaco came up 7 years later. I didn't see that coming. Living in a foreign country. I had a desire to be married. I'm just talking about my life for a moment right here. I had a desire to be married and have children. I wanted kids. I love kids. I love children. They're the only people who really understand me. They get me. And I like their toys. They have the greatest toys. They have really fun things to play with. It's amazing. It's amazing. I'm buying Eliana not things she wants, things I want. And then I get to play with. You know those bubble guns? Those are the coolest things in the world. I got that from the fair, not because I thought it'd be a fun toy for her. I knew she would enjoy it. But I wanted to play with it. I love bubbles. Bubbles are great. And so in all of this, there were twists and there were turns and there's things that were unexpected. And I came back and, when I went to France, you know, I talked about wanting to be married. When I went to France, I'm like, well, marriage, I guess, is over. Because I met a bunch of French women and I decided right then and there, I am not marrying a Frenchie. Not going to be doing it. No. And especially those from northern France. They need the ministry of Gillette. Mm-hmm. I am just telling the truth. You might not want to hear it, but it is the truth. And so I thought maybe I missed it. Maybe I missed it. Maybe it's not meant for me to have children. Maybe all the children in the church are my children. Maybe that's what God called me to. Maybe I, you know, we can be in danger of putting our own interpretation on the desires and the calls on our life, because we can put an interpretation and get so stuck in that interpretation. When things change, we're stuck in our way and we won't see the light. Do you know that's why the Jews missed Jesus? They had an idea of how the Savior was going to come into the world. And it was not being born in a manger. And it was not being someone who served. It was someone who was going to lead a military force, who was going to destroy the Romans and put Israel where it belonged, on the top. And they were so stuck in their view of the way Jesus was coming that they missed his coming. Mm-hmm. Oh, I'm preaching good. And so there are a lot of things that change. And then, you know the story. I came back, got married, woo, and had children. Got me some chitlins. Now, we are in the season of Advent. I had never even heard of that until I moved to the north. That's a Catholic term. Do you know that? That's a term that came out of the Catholic Church. I didn't know any Catholics. I was raised, the Catholics are big up here, but in the South, Baptists are big. And Pentecost is big. Those are the big churches. So we didn't have a Catholic church for two towns over. And they were small and stuck to themselves. They were scared of people like us. You know why? Because when you get around people who believe the word of God, we'll mess you up. I'm not saying the Catholics don't believe, but I'm telling you something. When you get around people who believe that God is moving in their life, they will mess you. It's like playing on a slick bank. You keep wanting to touch the water. You stick around the muddy bank for long enough, you will be in the water. And some of them were scared of falling in, so they stayed far, far away. So we are in the Advent season. So the Advent season is the fourth Sunday before before Christmas. And so this is what I want to tell you, that Christ, the Son of God, showed up in an unexpected way. The king, you know, can you believe this? I mean, seriously, let's go back. Get out of your Christian mind. I've been born and raised in church all my life. Get out of the scene of the manger and all this. Get all that out. Erase all that stuff out of your mind. Because what you think about the birth of Jesus Christ is normally wrong compared to most churches and most beliefs. And there is not one arrangement of, what do you call that, where all, you know, I took photos with Ellie Baum very recently. So, what? Nativity scene. Thank you. I should know that. The nativity scene. You know, that's all wrong. 100% wrong. First of all, the wise man didn't even show up till well after the birth of Jesus. And second of all, Jesus was not born in December.
That's right.
He was not. He was not born in December. Oh, am I bursting a lot of your bubbles right now? I apologize. And so also we know that there were not three wise men. There were three gifts. But there was wise men. Now, this is something interesting, too. The wise men, it says that when they came to town, it scared the people. It scared them. Three people don't scare people. When you show up with three people, that don't scare nobody. When you walk, if you went downtown State Street and you walked with three people, you're not scaring Jack Diddley. You're not scaring anybody. Now, you go down there with a couple hundred, a thousand, and you're all arm to arm walking one direction, maybe a couple camels. You might start scaring some people. You know, I don't know, whatever. Can you imagine from shoulder to shoulder, from side to side, walking down State Street, an entire team of people walking down? And do you, and let's just even, see, y'all are already off track, so we're done. It's over for you. It's over for you. So in this, let's just picture this for a moment. There were three gifts. What were they? Frankincense, myrrh, and gold. Three gifts. And why did they send these gifts to Jesus? There was a prophecy that there would be a king that would rule the world. And they believed in prophecy. And kings of other nations says, if this is true, we must be this man's friend. Because we want to rule and reign with him. We have to remember, we have to send gifts so that he will remember our goodness. So when he does rule and reign, he will leave our nation standing. They wanted to be allies of Jesus. And when you send frankincense and myrrh, if you're going to impress someone, you don't send a little bit of frankincense and myrrh and gold. you send a lot of it. Amen. You are buying an allegiance. And that's what they were doing. It was a military, a strategic thing that a nation was doing. They were buying their allegiance. Don't act so shocked. We do this. We buy our allegiance.
Right.
Egypt, we bought their... well, let's get into political stuff. We have bought people in Saudi Arabia and all that. We buy their allegiance. They don't like us. We buy it. We say, back off of us. Don't preach hatred to us. Don't bomb us. Don't do this stuff, and we're going to give you so much money per month. And we do that. We do that with China. We send them $13 million in birth control every year. Free. And we owe them money. And we don't even take it off the tab. That's just birth control, not including the other stuff that we do. Y'all are a bunch of weird people pulling this out of me. How did we get on this subject? But they were buying allegiance. When you buy an allegiance, it's a lot. Do you know what? We also support Israel. We're the number one supporter of Israel. And it's not millions, it's billions a year.
Yes.
Billions. They're our only ally, our only true ally in the Middle East. And so we buy things. As a country, we do this all the time. And so that's what they were doing. They were buying the allegiance of Jesus Christ. And so they didn't send a little. I believe you. When you send something, when a king sends something, you don't send a little bit. You send a lot. And you don't send one camel. You send several camels. For the United States, if we're going to impress somebody, we send Air Force One. We send that out. We send people. We send a lot of people. And with all the technology that we have, they didn't have the technology we did. So they had to send a lot more to get the same amount done. So they sent a lot to line up with the allegiance of Jesus. That's why the city was scared, is because all of a sudden, a mess load of people and a mess load of gold. And you know, when you send gold, you got to send people to protect it. You can't just send gold. It could be robbed. It could be stolen from them. And so you got to send an army to protect it. So a lot of people showed up. All right, y'all get me way off track. But he was born in a manger, the Son of God. Could he not secure at least a Holiday Inn? And so in this, God did something that was unexpected. It was unexpected where he was born. And if you weren't looking for him, or if you weren't open to the idea of the Savior, you'd miss it. You would miss it. God is in the unexpected. And sometimes we'll miss it if we're not looking for it, or if we see it. I've heard this. I've been praying for relief from my boss. He's been so mean and torturing me. And I've been praying that God would deal with it. And he got a promotion and moved to another store. How dare God promote? I'm doing everything right. And this guy gets blessed. And I'm here like, can you not see it from the blinders you have on? You've been praying that God would deal with it, and God moved him out of the store just for you, gave him a promotion just to get him out of your hair. What did you want him to do? Cut his brake lines? Would that have made you feel better? And that's what they were looking for. They were looking for a smiteful God. And that's not who God is. He gives his people every opportunity, his creation, every opportunity. And so if we're not looking for it, we can miss God in the unexpected.
Amen.
Let's turn to Luke chapter 1. One of the most unexpected things is Gabriel showing up to Mary.
Yes.
And gives her news that she is going to be the mother of the Son of God.
Yes.
Can you imagine Mary? Can you imagine Gabriel showing up? Now, let's just talk about Gabriel for a second. Gabriel is the only record of the archangel. Only record of an archangel. I know what you're going to say. No, what about, you know, when Daniel and the angel came to him? Never said the archangel. It said Gabriel fought the archangel. He fought the way down. Thank God we're in a different covenant with the Lord. But the archangel had to fight. We only really have record of one archangel. Only one. I personally believe there is only one. I believe that is the top ranking. Like commander-in-chief of all the other angels. All right. I'm so glad that y'all agree with me. I'm giving you just little facts here. I love little facts. That's why I watch the History Channel. Now, Luke chapter 1 and 28. And the angel said unto her, Hail! Thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. I love that. I wish angels would speak to me that way. Hell, Tim, how you doing? That's a good way to open. We should just start doing that. In verse 29, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. I understand why. And cast in her mind what manner of salute this should be. Now, if an angel came to you and said, hail, what would you think? Hail. Verse 30, and the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary. You know, if an angel showed up, might be a little afraid. You know, I have never been afraid when something showed up, except for one time. I was scared to move. So, you know, I understand, not like I'm going to die, but like, I don't know what to do in this situation. And so Mary was at a place where she was afraid. An angel came in. So it was unexpected. Verse 30, and the angel said, fear not, Mary, for thou hast favor with God. I love this. Just imagine, in my mind, an 18-foot, you know, like angel showing up. You know, not the little fat cherubims you see painted. And cherubims don't look like that anyway. But these little fat babies with diapers on, shooting little bows and arrows or fluttering around heaven. That's not an angel. I don't know what that is, but that is not an angel. I don't know who created that, but that's not what an angel looks like. That's not what I want my angel to look like. When I am facing something that's coming against me, when I'm facing an adversary, I don't want some fat little baby showing up in a diaper flying around. I want Gabriel. I want an 18-foot angel. I want an angel that stands up, you know, and just looks at the enemy, and then they stop coming. That's what I want. So this big old angel, showing up. And so God has found favor with her. So there's a big angel coming into the room. What do you think a little teenage girl is going to think? Verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall be great. And he shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And the kingdom there shall be no end. And at this point, Mary's brain went tilt, 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 tilt. And we can see her answer. And then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be? Now, we're talking something. The angel's speaking spiritual. And the Mary responds naturally. And she says, how shall this be, seeing that I have not known a man? Now, she knew men. She didn't know a man, biblically. And so you can know people, but if you ain't married, you only need to know one person. That's your husband or wife. Hello, biblically. And so you can know a lot of people, but you only know one. You don't know nobody yet, right? Right. All right. Praise God. We're just checking. I'm going to move forward so I can. I'm just going to keep moving. All right. Y'all keep it together. Where are we at? Verse 35, right? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And then Mary said, why didn't I think of this? No, she didn't say that. And so Mary said, behold, the handmaiden of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Now, we have read this story hundreds of times. We know this story. We know all about the coming of Jesus Christ as a baby. But we need to erase this out of our mind. We need to get this picture that has been painted in our minds out. And we really need to rethink this. We read every story knowing the outcome, like they knew the outcome. We believe, you know, we read all the battles that God put mankind through. And we believe they knew the outcome. They took steps of faith just like we do. They step out on a word and they do not know the outcome, or at least they do not know how the outcome will come to them. They don't know how the outcome will come to them. Just like God has spoken to you to be victorious and to step out, whether it's your business, whether it's get married, to have children, whether, I don't know what it could be, whether it was to move to Madison, whether it was to come to this church, and you look around and say, how can I do what I'm called to do and be here? I know I'm supposed to be here, but I don't know how to get to the outcome. The good news is you do as the Lord leads you to, and he will lead you to the outcome that you're looking for.
Amen.
It's unexpected. It comes in the most unexpected ways. And we want God to show up in a powerful boom, a shaking of the world, fire falling from heaven, God speaking out loud. And God does these things, but it's only 99.999% of the time that he doesn't do it that way. He says, I move in a still, small voice. And we're looking for the boom.
Right.
We're looking for the spectacular.
Right.
We're looking for the extraordinary.
Mm-hmm.
And God uses the ordinary.
Amen.
God uses the ordinary. And so just imagine this young Jewish teenage girl. Now, she's from a little town called Nazareth, and the angel shows up and says, you're going to give birth to a son. But not only any son, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. One of the biggest surprises to me in this story is not that she was chosen, but to me the biggest surprise was she said, be it unto me. You know what she stated? The angel told her what was going to happen, and she said, okay, let's do this thing. Let's do it. And see, you're thinking about this from an American mindset. You're thinking about this from, I don't know the name of the show. Is it 16 and Pregnant? Is that the show on, I don't know. Okay, it's a TV show, 16 and Pregnant. So it happens all the time now. You know, it's not a big deal to most people today, 16 and Pregnant. How about this? 18 made it all the way through high school and never got pregnant. Maybe that should be a show we put on TV. Maybe that should be a show. Hey, you graduated, went to college and got a degree, and now you're doing awesome and you're planning your family and everything's going well. But so, if that was your background and that's your history, 16 and pregnant, there's no condemnation in Christ, but it's not something we're shooting for. And I want you to get out of American mindset where if somebody was 16 and pregnant today, that it maybe changed some stuff in their life. But for Mary, this was drastic. Do you know what they did to adulterers in her day? Do you know what they did to fornicators in her day? They stoned them to death. So Mary's not saying, all right, let's do this thing. I can get my own MTV show. We could put a twist on it, 16 and pregnant with the Son of God. You know, she's not going to TBN talking about a new broadcast, a new reality TV show. Follow me around. I'm going to fulfill the scriptures. That's Mary's not looking at this as an awesome opportunity. She sees the will of God for her life, which is an awesome opportunity. But she also knows the Torah. She knows the word of God. And she is married. And she has not known her husband. She's engaged to this man named Joseph. And now she knows that she's pregnant, or she's going to become pregnant. And she also knows that if she commits adultery or fornication, she is to be stoned to death. And that the person who could turn her in is the very person that she loves, Joseph. It would be his responsibility to turn her in to the temple. And then it would be the priest's responsibility, the rabbi's responsibility to commit judgment. And then stoning would normally follow. She recognizes that this blessing that the Lord is bringing her way could also be her very death. And maybe you felt that way. Oh, the Lord called you to open a business and you were so excited. And then you recognize rent and bills and taxes and paying everybody. Or maybe it was to move. Maybe it was to leave all your friends. Maybe it was even to give your life to Jesus. And all of a sudden, you know, you're excited. But then the reality of everything begins to kick in and you understand what you're cutting yourself away from. You understand how people are going to look at you and think that you're different, and how people in your own circle that you did come from now judge you. There's some people that are judged because they come to this church. Because we teach the word we teach.
Right.
But God has called you here and you recognize that. And so you're shunned maybe in your family or your friends. But yet you know, and maybe you don't even know the fulfillment of why you're supposed to be here to the first place. Well, the good news is you don't have to know. You just keep walking and God will direct your path. Lean not unto your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways and he will direct your path. We're a church just crazy enough to believe that God is still living and God's still going to do some awesome things in his people's lives. Isn't that awesome? I think it is. But Mary said, be it unto me, Lord. Knowing all the things that could happen. Now, most scholars believe that Mary is between 13 and 16 years old. A pregnant teenager. 2,000 years ago. Where stoning is punishment. Do you not think that might have crossed her mind at one time? She knew the Torah. She knew the rules. She knew how it worked. She was part of a church. A synagogue. She was part of one. She knew how it works. She knew the gossips. She knew all these things. Who knows? She might have even been part of it at one time. Now, all of a sudden, everything's changed for her in an unexpected way. Now, the question is, how did she do it? How did a teenage girl who has everything working against her do it? How does she embrace this call of God in her life? I think it gives a hint here. And Mary writes a song. Let's jump down to 46. Not too far down. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the low esteem of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear from the generation to generation. And he showeth his strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their own hearts. And he hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree." Aren't you thankful? I'm so thankful God promotes those of low degree. Because a lot of us wouldn't be able to be used. He uses us all, thank God. And so in this, let's look, verse 53. "And he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servants Israel in embrace of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Now, Mary didn't write this song because God has given her a son. She wrote this song because she knows God will fulfill the promises. This is a girl that knows the Torah. This is a girl who showed up to church. This is a girl who was brought to church on a regular basis. This is a girl who understands her Lord. And so the ability to do this did not come from some ignorant teenager who knows nothing. This came from a teenager who knew God. Who knew the Lord, who walked in his ways. So when God did bring a vision to them, they weren't able to reject it. She didn't reject it. She said, "Let it be, Lord. Because I know you, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I know when things looked impossible for Abraham, you made a way where there was no way. When King David, when it looked impossible, you made a way where there was no way." Through, this all goes even back to their seed, which would be a harlot. You know, I would have hid that if I was Jesus. I would not have showed through the line that I came from a harlot. But Jesus chose it. Said, we're not going to wipe that out in the Bible. We're going to use it. And so it shows that God will use anyone and be faithful to them. Will be faithful to his creation. And she knew God would be faithful to her. She knew the Lord. And so I believe that's how she was able to say, "Lord, let it be unto me." So I want you to understand this. We need to be able to say, "Be it unto me." We need to be able to say that in our own life this morning. Lord, be it unto me. Let's just go ahead and say that as a church. Lord, let it be unto me. You understand what you're saying when you say that? I hope you do. We have to be able to make some decisions up front in life, like right now. God has called us. He has called us to all different things. And these questions pop up in our life. Will we have enough? That was a question for me. And that question came even more stronger when a family came into my life. Oh, God, will I have enough to do what it is you've called me to do? That's a real question. Well, what about this? What about all the baggage that I had? I've been so hurt in my past. I am damaged goods. Have you heard that statement? I am damaged goods. I'm damaged. I just have too much on my plate. I can't move forward. All right, I don't mean to make fun of that, but God can deal with your baggage. Amen. You check your baggage before you get on any trip. Right. Check it and let the Lord lose them in Chicago. Oh, yeah. You gone through Chicago? One time I was checking in Madison. They don't appreciate this joke. They do not appreciate this joke. I told the lady, I said, "I'd like this one to go to Florida and this one to go to San Francisco." Yeah. And she said, "Sir, I can't do that." I said, "She did it last time I was on the plane." You know, I thought that was a funny joke. She did not crack a smile. Or how about this? "I don't have what it takes, Lord." Or maybe this one was yours. I'm a single mom. I'm a single dad. I'm a widow. You can't use me. I'm a student, for God's sake. I don't even have the education I need. I'm trying to get it. How can you use me? But what if we'd make the decision up front? What if we would hear from the Lord instead of saying, I can't do it, and come up with all the reasons? You know, we find this through great men of faith all through the Bible, that they made up reasons. Moses, I'm a stutterer. Which I honestly don't believe. You might disagree with me, but we're going to have to get to heaven. I'm going to ask if he lied to the Lord. I think he lied. I don't think he was a stutterer. I think he might have been stuttering right then because he saw the... Sorry, Lord. I think he might have stuttered at that moment, but I don't think he was a stutterer. He had the greatest education known to mankind at the time. He grew up in the palace in Egypt. He had the best education. Anyway... that's my belief. And so there's a lot of people who come up with reasons why they can't be used. You're too white. You're too black. You're too this. You're too that. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm just right. Lord, people won't listen to me. I've made too much mistakes. I've never made a mistake. I've never done drugs. I've done too much drugs. People come up with all kinds of reasons why they can't help. I'm not mature enough, Lord. I'm too mature, Lord. That's above me. That's beneath me. We have every reason in the world not to do what God has called me. Well, this is out of my comfort zone. Jesse, are you in here? Okay, she's helping with the children. She walked in, and I just want to make sure she's not in here. When I tried to date that woman, you want to know what she told me? Yeah, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to tell you what she told me. I'm not ready. All right. She's, I've never dated anyone like you. That was always her statement. I have never dated anyone like you. And I said, how's that been working for you? Has it brought you great success? And she said, well, no. Maybe you want to do something different? Maybe you want to try something else out? I don't know. And she was like, I just don't know. You're too different. Okay, let's just be real for a second. She's like, I don't even know if I want to hook myself up with something like you. No, I understand that. No. See, I didn't take that bad because I understand where I have to stand. Do you understand what it takes to be a pastor's wife? Do you understand what it takes? Everybody's eyes on you. And everybody's criticisms, from your hair to your dress to your attitude. You're always being tweaked. And everybody, you can't hardly make a decision that somebody's not happy with. Well, you know, I saw her at Macy's. What's she doing spending all the church money at Macy's? Wearing all those nice clothes. I don't know about that. Or somebody see her at TJ Maxx. What is she doing shopping at such a poor place like this? Should she be shopping at Macy's? We got a level of standard to set. You make one decision, nobody's going to be happy. Not everybody's going to be happy with you. And so it wasn't so much that you're a weirdo, which was probably part of it. No, it was. I know it was. I'm different. I recognize that. I like it. Thank you. But, you know, you got to put up with me every day. I mean, she has to wake up to this. You need to be praying. But she had to make a decision if she was going to hook herself up with somebody like me. Because I was nothing like she ever had. In my mind, that's amazing. In her mind, probably wasn't. But so finally, she listened to the Lord and obeyed. And we went on our first date. And so there are decisions that you're going to be able to make. And you might be able to say, I've never done anything like that, Lord. I don't know how to do that. I don't even know if that works. That's not even my personality. Can I give you something? When the Lord spoke on my heart to be an associate pastor, I said, Lord, that's not what I do. That's not what I do. I don't watch people grow up. I watch people give birth. I watch them come into the world. I watch them get saved. I leave them as babies. It's a pastor's job to raise them up. I blow in, I blow up, and I blow out. I love them, and I leave them. I don't stick around. I don't help them when they stub their toe. I just get them saved and get them fired up. That's all I do. I'm not a pastor. I'm not supposed to serve in that realm. And don't think, let's just say this. I've had people confer that. They spoke it too. I had people tell me, you're not a pastor. I had people leave the church and tell me, you're not a pastor, you're an evangelist. And so I'm not going to sit under you. I've got to leave. And I had to come to the conclusion in my own self, I was in the will of God. I had to come to the conclusion myself, I was in the will of God. Because if you don't come to that conclusion, other people will talk you out of it. They will speak exactly what you're already speaking to yourself. They will tell you, you don't need to be there with that church. And you've already rehearsed that in your mind. And you can get to a place where you believe, that's the Lord speaking to me. Look at these good brothers and sisters who I've known for years telling me what God has already spoken to me. And you'll believe it and you'll go. Or people will tell you, you know, I'm supposed to open a business, and you know, but the economy and all that's going on, and we have no idea, and the power of the dollar, and we just don't know. And God has spoken to you to do it, and you're going to do it. And then other people come in. You've already discussed all the bad things. You already know. And other people come in, and they tell you exactly the same thing you've been thinking. And just like Job, they'll try to talk you out of a blessing. Amen. They'll try to talk you to get beneath of what God has called you to. And if you let go, you'll miss God.
Amen.
Now, the good news is if you have missed God, it's not too late.
Thank God.
It is not too late. The gifts and the callings are what? Without repentance. Without repentance. God will show up and make it happen. God will use your life right where you are to see the glory of God come to pass. He will do it because of himself, not because of your faithfulness. But how about this? It's much better to be faithful anyway and see it on the other side. You've got a couple options. You can deny God your whole life and get into the kingdom of God at the last bit. Or you can follow God and see him all the way through. What do you think is a better testimony? It's walking with the Lord all the way through, even when it doesn't make sense to you. You think that made sense to Mary? No, not at all. But she was able to say, Lord, use me. I may not have enough. I may not be old enough. I may not be learned enough. I may not be in the church long enough. But God, I'll do it. Bring it on. Bring it on. We have a lot to contemplate this morning. Are we going to commit our hearts? Are we going to embrace everything that God has for us? I'm going to tell one story and I'm going to end this. I grew up in a wild church, a very wild church. If you think you've seen wild, you ain't seen wild. We had people die and come back to life in our church. I'm not joking. I am not kidding you. We had people. You remember the young teenager, or no, she wasn't even, I think she was a preteen, who they rushed to, they were working on her. This is how loud our church was. You want to know, you want to complain about music here, or the level of my yelling or whatever? You want to talk about loud? We had a girl die in the back row, and anyone from the mid row up didn't even know it. That's how loud our praise and worship was. We were rocking the joint. And so we had nurses in the back working on this girl. Trying to get life to come back into her body, and they were unsuccessful. Someone called 911. We have an ambulance coming on the way. And so she is dead. And they heartbeat, they pick her up, and they run her to the front of the church. And that is, I sat on the front row. And that is all of a sudden when I figured out, whoop, something's not right with her. When you see a father carrying his daughter with her arms dangling, lifeless, and her legs dangling, lifeless, in purple around her mouth and a dark, dark around her eyes, and her face beginning to turn pale white except for the darkness, I instantly knew in my heart, this girl died. They laid her on the altar. My pastor comes right off the stage and his little legs. Have you seen the cartoons when they come off the, you know, run off and their little legs are still moving? That was how he was doing. He came off the stage running toward them and his little legs in midair, just walking back and forth. And he hit the ground running. And just as soon as he laid hands, the elders of the church, and no one orchestrated this, no one commanded, nobody said anything, but the elders of the church all just surrounded her immediately. And they laid her on the altar and they began to command. You could hear, I was on the front row, his mic wasn't on, but I heard him begin to say, I seen thee in thy blood, thine own blood polluted, and I said unto thee, live. I command the life of God to come back into your body. You will live and not die and proclaim the works of the Lord. And I just begin to hear the words, and then I remember all the elders in our church, and I forgot her name, but she was old, and she would just go, yes, Lord, woo! And I loved her. She's great. And then they begin to pray and command life to come back in her body. And I remember all of this and sitting on the front row. And I'm trying to see what's going on because they all surrounded her. So I do the unpardonable sin in the church and I stand on the pew. I want a view of this. And I get up so I can see down inside of the surrounding people. And then all of a sudden she sits up with one big breath. And when she came back to life, she went to get up kind of in a panic. And they laid her back down and said, no, you're fine. You're fine. Just lay down. And so in all of this, she came back to life. And I say that to say I came from a very rocking church who believed the word and believed the power of God. And so this girl died and came back. Are you looking for a church like that?
Yes.
Oh, yes. We believe in the power of God orchestrating and moving. But I say all that to get to this point, in which I lost, but, you know, I'm sure to come back to me. But I came from a church like this. And this is a church that's going to be more powerful than the church that Jesus left. And this is the church that we are, that believes the word of God. And so maybe. You know you're called here for a reason, but you don't know what that reason is. Stick with God and let God fulfill it. You don't know how you're going to get to the end, but let's be able to take it and say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. Yes, Lord, I will do it. Yes, Lord, I will do it. And so this morning, I want you to be able to see what God has called you to and say, yes, Lord, let it be. Yes, Lord, let this be. Bring it on. I remember the story. Right. And we're going to end with this. My second ending. Now, I said all that to say I came from a rocking church, right? I knew how to flow in Pentecost. I know. I came from a church that run, shout, scream, dance, fail out. I'd scare you. My church would scare you that I came from. And so I was at a church in Canada. I know how to flow, right? How many know who Vicki Jameson Peterson was? We have a couple hands in here. Amazing woman of God. And I saw her one time. She came to speak in Madison, and she had no entourage. This is a woman who had her own TV show. She traveled all over, great healings, great power. So we decided we was going to follow her. I was going to follow her and serve her. Just, you know, set up her book table, serve at her book table, do whatever they want me to do. And I don't even tell them that that's what I'm doing. I just show up and say, hey, can I help? And then you start showing up at every meeting they do, and they begin to know who you are. You're either a weirdo psycho and I don't know which one they thought to begin with. But they begin to adopt me in as their own family. And so I'd go set up the hotel room for them. I'd get there a day before, and I knew what she liked to eat. I knew what bottle of water she liked. I knew what mints she liked. I knew everything she liked. I would set up a room, and then I'd try to even take it to the next level. I'd put flowers in there and fine chocolate candies and all this. And she'd tell me, don't put chocolate candy, but I always put chocolate candy in there. She said it kept adding. I'm like, I don't care. Throw it out the window if you don't want it. The problem is she won't. And so I always did everything I could do to possibly be a blessing. I would end up picking her. I'd have a car and I'd pick her up and drop her off and pick her up to the airport and all this kind of stuff. So I traveled with her to Canada, and that woman messed me up. She messed me up because I knew how to flow in the power of God. And so I'm sitting on the front table. I'm sitting on the front row, right? And this is the coolest church I've ever seen, besides ours, of course. I'm sitting on the front row. And they had coffee tables set up for all the guest ministers. They're having a big shebang, right? They had bottled water, flowers, everything, mints, everything you would want on that table. Drinks, even some of them, their favorite sodas were up there. Now, they marked them off with tape because they were on TV and they couldn't be seen. And so they had their favorite soda, but you can always tell what it was. They had their favorite sodas up there for the ministers who wanted them. So I'm sitting on the front row. Because Vicki Jameson Peterson, I'm her assistant, so I'm on the front row with her. So I'm sitting beside her. She goes up to speak, and she begins to speak, and all of a sudden, I've never been in a service where I couldn't move. And all of a sudden, I got in a service where I could not move. My hands would not move. My legs would not move. And it kind of freaked me out for a moment because I'm stuck to my chair, and I'm thinking, all right, I'm going to move my arm. And 3, 2, 1, move! I couldn't move my head, but I could move my eyes. I remember looking and be like, it did not move. Let's try again. And 3, 2, 1, move. And the power of God just began to build up on the inside of me. And it felt like I needed to release this. Because when you shout, that's a release. When you praise, that's a release. And I can't release this. It's just building up. I literally felt like it was so much energy building up on the inside of me. I felt like I was going to die. I felt like my heart was going to explode. And for a split single second, I became afraid I was going to die. I thought, I am going to die. I'm sitting. I can't move. And I'm like, I am going to die in this church. I'm going to die right here. This is where I'm, and I mean, this is a split second thought. Like, I'm going to die. I'm going to go to heaven. And then I'm going to talk to people, martyrs who were chewed to death by lions, who you know, were stoned to death. Stephen, who was stoned. And he's going to ask me how you died. And I'm going to tell him, the power of God came on me so strong, I couldn't live and I died. This all happened in my head. A split second. I'm having a conversation with the great saints of God and how I went. And then I thought, how awesome. How great. They got stoned to death. I died because of too much power. It's like sticking your finger in the socket of God. I guess in the belly button. That's the only place I can think of. In the belly button of the Lord. And electrocute your mess with the power of Jesus. I thought, well, bless the Lord. What a way to go. And so a split thought came. Bring it on. This is a good way to die. And so just as soon as I said that, and I got out of my own brain in this conversation, I noticed that my left arm was moving like this. I thought, how weird. My arm is moving. How strange. I thought, that's weird. Then all of a sudden, my other arm began to move. Oh, that's kind of crazy. I can't feel or control what's going on. I'm like, it's kind of like the hokey pokey. I'm putting one arm in, one out. Or Father Abraham had many sons, you know. And then all of a sudden, one foot began to move. I'm like, this is the strangest thing I've ever. And I truly believe if I would not have started moving, I would have died. I really believe. I believe that there was so much of the power of God on me that if I could not move, I would have died in my seat. And so my leg is beginning to move. And then my other leg begins to move. And I'm like, this is just nuts. And I still can't move my body, my torso, and I can't move my head. So I'm looking, and I see ministers looking at me like they do. Now, Mark Hankins is there, sitting on the front row. Hankins is sitting there. A dude I really want to meet, and I'm looking like an idiot on the end in front of him. So I thought, well, I'm just going to close my eyes. I don't want to see this. So I close my eyes, and I wake up on the floor in the middle in front of the stage. And I remember thinking, this is strange. And I have ushers standing at my head, my feet, and on each side. And people are running. I mean, people are just running all around the audience. And I hear Vicki Jamerson Peterson in her wonderful little voice singing. And she says, don't mind my grandson. He just loves to drink. That's what she said. He just loves to drink in the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. And she just begins to sing, and people are going nuts everywhere. And part of that story is I had someone on their hands and knees, like, staring at my face. I mean, like, this. I'm like, that's strange. I'm going to close my eyes until you go away. So I closed my eyes for a little bit longer, and then I opened one back up, you know, just in case. I don't want to open both of them up. And they wasn't there anymore. I thought, okay, I can get up now. They're not in my face anymore. And so I got up and I got back. And what was great is I call her Grandma Judy and Grandma Vicky. They both traveled together. Judy was an assistant to her. And so I was talking to them, and she said, Tim, I have never seen such a display. And I said, well, could you tell me what happened? She said, what do you mean? You did it. I said, I know, but I don't know what happened. Tell me what happened. She said, you jumped up. And you were just going nuts. And she said, you were stepping so high, you stepped onto the coffee table in front of you with all the mints and the flowers and the pitchers of water and all the glasses. And you begin to jump, dance right through all of it. And she said, it was amazing. You didn't knock one thing over. And she said, you started dancing all over that table. And then you jumped up. And you landed on the other coffee table. And you danced across it, not knocking anything over. And she said, you should have saw those ushers trying to make sure stuff didn't fall. They were dancing with you. It looked like you had a guy doing the tango around you, you know. Just shaking his hands, moving his body. And you're up there dancing in front. And she's like, she said, I was expecting you to cross your arms and kick your legs out. And so she said, there was four coffee tables, and I jumped and danced on each and every one of them. She said, then you got at the end, and you jumped straight up in the air. She said, you could have dunked a basket if you, she said, you jumped so high, and then you landed exactly on your head. Right on your head. Some of you are like, oh, that explains it. We all know now. We all know now. And she said, you just landed right on your head and rolled over. And she said, when you did that, the church went nuts. She said, people began to shout and scream. And she said, a whole revival started because, I was not in control. I was not in control of this. And so that really, kind of freaked me out. No, don't let that freak you out. Because trust me, it is a ton of fun. And this is it. I asked an usher at the end. I said, who was that? Because I knew these ushers. They didn't let people get too close to you. It was that kind of church. It ran like a military. And so I said, who did you let get close to me? I was thinking it's like somebody came to the pastor or something. And they said, what are you talking about? There was no one got close to you. I said, no. Someone was on their hands and knees and staring at me. They were like this far away from my face. And I was talking to the head usher. And he looked at me and said, I would never let anyone get that close to you. I would never. And just as soon as he said that, the scripture came to my mind. The angels look at mankind and think, who are they that God would use them like that? I'm going to tell you, I believe that angels, when the Spirit of God is moving and we react in the manner that we do, angels look at us and they're like, we don't, because they don't feel like we feel. It doesn't affect them like it affects us. I think they look at us in just wonder and awe. Who is man that God would use him like this? It's dumbfounding to them. So I believe I saw an angel in my face. I closed my eyes till he disappeared and opened them back up. I thought, how rude, this guy right in my face. But we need to say, let it be, Lord. Let it be unto us. And my point is, God might mess up your little situation. But your situation is not what you want anyway. That's not where you want to stay. There are greater things that the Lord has for you. And he is preparing you to go there. You don't have to understand how you're going to get there. You don't have to have enough money to get there. You don't have to have enough equipment to get there. You don't have to have enough smarts and education to get there. With all that's important. But you don't have to have everything, all the dots connected to get to where the Lord wants you to go. Amen. All you have to do is be like Mary. And say, Lord, I may not understand. And there are some things I can guarantee you are going to happen and going to be said. Some of my family, some of my friends, some of the world, they're going to think I'm absolutely nuts. And honestly, in some places, it could bring me death doing what you called me to do. But the one thing I do know, Lord, is I know you. And you were faithful to Abraham. You were faithful to Isaac. You were faithful to my great-grandfather. You were faithful to my great-grandmother. You were faithful to my mama. You were faithful to my daddy. And you will be faithful to me. Because that is who you are. You are love. So I think it is time for us to say, be it unto me. So let's say that. Father, be it unto me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that you sowed the word 2,000 years ago, and we are part of the harvest. So God.